It's Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1, and I'll read to you from verse 6 to 8. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest, that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon my altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame, talk about something wrong, when it's affecting their own welfare in the church. Maybe the people are neglecting something which is affecting their monies or whatever. But the prophet of old didn't do that. They don't care whatever happens to them. They just want to bring the word of the Lord clear. You know what Malachi was doing? I mean, and most of the prophets of God have to suffer because the whole people and go if you look at the complaints, look at the whole book, the people have made their mind to just neglect the things of God. And you see even how he'll be hated and how he'll be treated by these people. But he didn't care about that. He brought the word of God to them. So this evening we are considering these words of the Lord by the prophet Malachi to the careless priest of Israel. So our subject is caution against careless servants. Caution against careless servants. So we see in our text the Lord accusing the priest of irreverence. All that he's accusing them is their irreverence. Because God's worship has to be honored. And again, if you look at today's worship, people think, well, anything can go. God has his standards. People will tell you, well, in the New Testament, unlike the Old Testament where there were so much rules, we don't have any rules in the New Testament. It's that they are not learning the Bible. We are not looking at worship. So, but then God demands reverence in everything that is relating to him. So that his worship has to be done in reverence. Look at the details he's telling them. The kind of animal they have to offer to him. You know, the sacrifice doesn't do anything to God. It doesn't add anything to his glory or his honor. He doesn't eat the animals, but he has commanded that it should be done that way. And even the animals they are bringing, he's concerned. And today people can think, well, we just want to do anything to worship God. No, God is so particular about his worship. So here he's accusing, and again, look at the priests who are serving the temples. Today we'll look at the priests as, let's say, the pastors, but then we'll look at it as relating to all of us. But we think of those who are supposed to manage the church of God. Look at the many pastors today. What do they care about God? They don't care about his honor. They care about their personal honor. But no, per the charge, they were supposed to make sure things are done to the honor of the Lord. So how does he accuse them? Here he uses the duty, or as the duty of the son to honor his father and the servant. So he expects the same thing from them. So he tells them in verse 6, a son honors his father. It's a natural thing that a son will honor the father, except the son becomes stubborn and rebellious. And a master, a servant, will always honor his servant. Even that one, he cannot dishonor. He'll be treated badly. In those times, when we talk of master and servant, but mostly about slaves and their master or something like that. But is it that? And this natural relation the servant has to honor the master. The son has to honor the father. So in a way, he expects the same thing from them. Why was he expecting such a thing from them? Because in the Bible, the Lord chose the tribe of Levi as his portion among all the people of Israel. He took them as his portion. Let me read out to you from Numbers chapter 8, verse 13 to 18. The Lord chose them for himself. Numbers 8, verse 13 to 18. This is the instruction he gave to Moses. And thou shalt set the Levite before Aaron and his sons, and offer them for an offering unto the Lord. So the people were offered as an offering unto the Lord. I mean, they were supposed to dedicate their whole life unto the Lord. Thou shalt thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levite shall be mine. And after that shall the Levite go in to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt cleanse them and offer them for an offering, for they are wholly given unto me from among the children of Israel, instead of such as open every womb, even instead of the firstborn of all the children of Israel, have I taken them unto me. For all the firstborn of the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. And I've taken the Levite for all the firstborn of the children of Israel. You see, God, in their law, every firstborn is dedicated to the Lord, either animal or human. And now he said that, well, for this, I take out one tribe out of Israel to be mine. So the people of Levi, when they were even apportioned the land of Canaan for their inheritance, God said they should have no portion. So they lived among the other tribes. They didn't have a particular place of, like how they maybe say the tribe of Judah were located. No, they were spread among the people because God said that they were his portion and God was their portion. So they were, in a sense, adopted children of God, as we look at this morning. These were like, how do you call it, national adoption or something like that. And also, they were his servants, because he has chosen them for himself. And they were to serve in the tabernacle. And later, when the temple was built, they were to serve there. And that's why the house of God, they were to serve in the house of God. And as God has privileged them and bestowed this special honor unto them, they were obliged to be mindful on the things of the Lord, because they were chosen for this purpose. The whole tribe of Levi, out of the tribe, we have the priest, and some of the Levites also serve in other areas. Some were also hymn writers, or some, I mean, the psalm writers, and they have so many duties. Some were supposed to, at the time of the tent worship, they were supposed to erect the tent. Some of them were supposed to carry the things. Only the tribe of Levi can do that. And some were separated for the priesthood and all that. So they were, God chose them purposely for this. So his worship, his offerings, his word, his name, keeping of his house were to be esteemed and maintained at all times by these people. But then these people who were supposed to maintain this, unreasonable, they have become careless of these things. They have forgotten who they were. And it was God took notice of that. You see, God didn't choose them for nothing. He chose them that they would do particular thing for him. And God was making sure that they have to do it. Because for instance, even if they don't do it, nobody's supposed to do. Because remember in the time of David, when the ark went to be with the Philistines and they were going to bring it back, they put it on a cart being pulled by, cows. And it was falling down, and Uzzah was trying to help it up. But he wasn't a Levite, he wasn't a priest. God killed him for doing that, because among the people of Israel, it is only the Levite that can approach God and do those things. Even he going to hold the ark, God smote him. God killed him for going to hold the ark so that it doesn't fall down, because he wasn't a Levite. You see how God is so careful with his things, and God is so mindful of what he has promised in his word. Well, in the New Testament, every genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ stands in the same privileged position as the priest of Israel. Isn't that amazing? We, each one of us, stands in the same position as the priest or the Levite of Israel. And even our position is an exalted one than that of the Levite, because for us, you know, the tribe of Levi was among the people of Israel. They were just a nation. But for us, out of the whole world and all people, God has adopted believers in Christ for himself. Out of the whole world, he has chosen us in him. And look at how Apostle Peter describes us in 1 Peter 2:9. He said that, "For ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into this marvelous light." You see, we are what? A chosen generation. If we are one of those that have repented and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and have rested our hopes on the cross of Calvary for forgiveness and for life and for everything, and we look up to Him to be our Lord and Savior, if He so to us, and He has changed our heart and made us to, be sensible of our belonging to the Lord, and has really worked in our heart to submit our life to Him, we are among these people, a royal priesthood. And, you know, when we read the Bible, sometimes we just have to take time to just look at, think about the words, a royal priesthood. These are not, always I say, these are not theories. These are not just words to excite our mind. It's their realities. It's what God has done for believers in Christ. We are chosen generation, a people, that are elected, chosen out of the masses to have this privilege as a royal priesthood, to stand in relationship to God as this, a holy nation, a holy people, a peculiar people in the eyes of God. The world may not see us so special, but we are special in the eyes of God in the sense of what Christ has done for us, not in our own selves. That you should go show forth the praises of Him who had called you, so that His honor should be our burden. That's what it means. You should show forth the praise of Him. The honor and everything that lifts up the name of God has been bestowed on us. In the whole world, only those believers in Christ can really represent God, and He accepts. We can even pray for the world and God will accept. We can stand in the, bring matters before the Lord for the world. It is only genuine believers in Christ. It is only when believers pray that God will act and do His thing for the world, because He listens to our prayers if we do so according to His will. So with this in mind, this evening we will also reflect on how we also ought to honor the Lord. And this is to remind us, true believers, of our obligation to the Lord, because the Bible is for that. It's to instruct us, it's to remind us, it's to warn us, it's to do everything. We are always bound to come to the Lord, the Word, to think of these things, to refresh ourselves in them, and to always remind ourselves. And mostly the Old Testament, and how God dealt with people, they are there for us to also learn, and the examples put in our lives. So they are precious to us, and they are very great things to learn. So the question is how Christians also honor the Lord, if we are such a royal priesthood. So now that is why we all have access to God. The pastor is not a priest. In the tree we say pastor or sofo. Sofo is wrong. It's wrong thing. A pastor is not a sofo. A pastor is a shofo. That's the right word. A sofo is a priest. Every Christian believer in Christ is a sofo. That's what it means. Priests are also for, that's what, but we have turned it so that the pastor is also for, so he's the priest. And in some churches, like the Roman Catholic Church, the pastor is like a priest. They have transferred that act of priesthood in the Old Testament to that. The pastor is not a priest. He's not like acting in the way the Old Testament priests were acting. His work is different from that, you see. But then every believer is a priest. We have the same access to God. We come to the worship of God. We are in the household of God. We serve in the house of God. We are among God's people. So God selects in the church officers to lead. But then before the eyes of God, isn't that in some church we have the laity and the clergy, whatever it is. It is true. There's officers in the church to say which honor has to be ordered. Honor or giving, but some churches, you know that the clergy, as if they are there, they have to be holy, and then the members have to just be like a second Christianity. No, we all have to strive to be holy. Yes, the pastors and the leader have to show example, but no, every member of Christ's church have to also strive holiness, also labor in the things of Christ. That is where we say we are all equal before God, you see. Only that, as I said, He appoints officers to ladies, which we have to honor, but then we all have the same mindset to the things of Christ. We should all have the same interest and the same ability to also work and help it. So we as Christians also honor the Lord. We honor the Lord with our worship. You see, we honor the Lord with our worship. The worship we render to Him should be honorable to His Majesty. God is a king. Though He's our Father, He's a King. It should be honorable to His Majesty. We must carefully choose our words in worship, considering whom we are to address. In Ecclesiastes, we are told this. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we are told this. We are reminded of this. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and to be careful, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. You see how many people, they are kind of prayer, they pray, they don't even care about what they say. And pie ball, then no! What you are saying, some of the time we even say, oh Lord, we want to dedicate ourselves to thee. Are you sure you want to dedicate yourself to God? God hold us responsible for our words. And you know, if we say we come before the Lord and say all sorts of things, God is taking notice of. You see, we should be careful what we come to utter before the Lord. Even there, and our words, that our words should be few. We should be careful with what we bring before the Lord, so that we honor the Lord with our worship and our words. We have to be careful in our singing, in our prayers. You know, God is a king. You know, the whole book of Psalms, the whole Psalms were the hymns of the people of Israel. So now when you talk of worship, people seem not to understand. Look at how the Psalms are. They sang them in worship in the time of the people of Israel. They didn't dance in the temple. Yes, they danced in their several activities, but when they come to worship, there was no dancing there. The Psalms were the hymns they sang. Nowadays, when we sing hymns, people, what are you doing? Look at the Psalms. The whole chapter, they were sung, they were the hymns in worship in the Old Testament, you see? And look at how it is arranged properly, and they all have something to tell about God himself, or a praise or something. And they were all based on scripture. Some were even prophecies about Christ, you see? Some were prophecies about future things of the church and all that. And some were just to bring about the majesty of God. Some of the psalms can be about as long as about 30 or plus verses. And they sang all of them. And God has never changed. The words of his people in worship the same. Look at how people, if I've read about the literature of this classical literature and all that, look at some of the poems they write, this poet writes about their idols. A whole long poem for them. They even use this poem to worship idols. And look at some of the praises they write about those emperors who were to them, like gods to them. But you come before the Lord and just sing some chorus, repeat some song, and then that's it. No. We sing. God is the king. Look at even look at chiefs. When the chief is coming to a public place, look at the accolades they give him. He will mention his name and tell him all that he does. And everybody is quiet to just listen. When people come before God, they think, they use this word, before God, they say, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. What liberty? I'm sure recently we have talked about a Christian liberty. It has nothing to do with coming to God and coming full before him. No, we have liberty. I don't want to even repeat myself. We have treated about Christian liberty. Coming to God has nothing to do with liberty to do what we want. The Bible says we should be careful what we bring. Also, so we who are genuine Christians, to be careful of these things. This should be our desire. When we come to worship, we are coming to before the Lord. And how is our attitude? And how do we approach him? Look at the warning he gave, the rebuke he gave to the priest. You just offer to me blind animals, lame animals. And he said, offer it to your governor if he'll be happy. Your rare governor, yes, that's offer it to him, you see. God is a king. He ought to be revered and he ought to be honored. Also, to honor the Lord in our worship, we must not come to his worship unprepared. Sometimes we come to where today is Sunday, I'm going to church. No, we should prime our mind. We are coming to God's worship. Last time I said, even our preparation on Saturday should determine. We should not be those who just watch movies in the deep of the night, but 3 hours we sleep and we come and sit in church. No, the word of God will never stay in our mind. We have given ourselves to Satan. The people of Israel, before the Sabbath, on Friday, they call it the time of preparation. They have to make sure they are preparing the foods, everything. And they look around the house, there's a bread that there's eastiness to take it away. That's not the day of the Sabbath, but they prepare. But how do we prepare for worship if we are one of those that are genuine believers in Christ? We have to put in our mind how we are coming to meet the Lord. And also, we should not be, late attendance to worship of God. We have an appointment with God. We should not be people who come with the worship where we are so dull. We are not concerned about what has been happening. We are uninterested. Even we sing the hymns, we don't even look at how we are singing, what people are saying, we are singing some. No, we are offering these things to the Lord. We are offering them to God. Do we think of that? We are not singing it to my colleague or my friend. We are singing to the Almighty God. You see? So the worship of God also must not be a drudgery to us. It must be, oh, we are so tired of, it's like, oh no. No, we should really have joy in that if we are true believers. You know, one of the accusers, he said that they were saying that it's too wearisome to even serve in the house of God. It was one of the rebuke God told them that they were telling him how God is saying that they have dishonored him. He said, where have they dishonored him? He told them, you said that my worship is weary, my service is weary to you. And that's when we come in that dull, unprepared, it's like God's worship is like troublesome to us. But are we God's children? Are we those who are to represent him in this world? Then his things should not be drudgery to us, you see. If we are genuine Christian and we are becoming like this, then our spiritual life is declining. Because worship is one of the great things for the believer. If I am a Christian and I find the worship and the things of Christ drudgery, my spiritual life is declining. I'm backsliding. They are think I have loved the things of the world. I have given myself to vanities than that of God. That is what it means. My heart should be always aroused when I hear. Last time when I was preaching about, I think, corporate worship, I spoke about the psalm that I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. The worship. I was glad. Are we so? You see, that's how we have to think of. You see, how do we attend appointments with those we respect in life? Well, we have some big man somewhere. We are expecting something from him or from him. You say, oh, meet me at this time. How do we prepare? You see how we fear men than God? Or maybe our manager and our director at our workplace, maybe there's some promotion or some appraisals and we are supposed to. Maybe they say, if you don't come, we have to be 8 o'clock in the office so that we also see our partner. See how we rush to that appointment. But how do we do with the appointment with the Lord? You see, God is watching us. Worship is an appointment with the Lord of glory. I am coming to be with, I'm coming to fellowship with the Almighty God. And here I come with any attitude. No, God must be, God deserves better from his people. Psalm 100 verse 2 and 4. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Enter into his gate with thanksgiving. And into his court with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. These are to believers in Christ. We should come before God with this attitude. Oh Lord, we should ask the Lord to help us that when I'm coming, let my heart so be lifted up in that thing so that when I come, I can really worship. And not most of the time we come to worship and we don't worship at all. Because we don't come with that kind of a joyful heart to offer to God. As if we are coming to do something that is so, I mean, difficult for us to do. Again, we must also be ready to hear and act in accordance to the instructions, warnings, rebukes, whatever we hear from his word. We should be those who are coming, Ecclesiastes 5 tells us, we should be those who are coming to hear than we are coming to say more. We come to hear his word, his words of warning, rebukes, instruction, and then it helps us to improve our relationship with God. A child honors his parents when he obeys their ways. I'm sure that's it. So that if the word of the Lord comes to me, if it's a way of warning, then I check my life. If it's a way of instruction, I check my life. If it's a way of rebukes, then I check my life. Which part of my life does these things, I mean, touch? Sometimes sometimes we sit and listen to the word of God and we rather think of others. Maybe some people, what they have done. No. Yes, they have done some, but then we should think of what we have done. Because each time we hear the word, it should concern us. We should really re-examine ourselves. It's part of worship, you see. And how does the word affect me? How does it instruct me? How does it, teach me something? Oh, Lord, help me to draw something from this message. Because with believers, God speaks to us by his word. And look at how he takes notice of that. In Isaiah 66, 1 to 2, he said that, this is the words of the Lord by prophet Isaiah. Thou sayest the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye built unto me, talking to the people of Israel? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, And all those things have been, said the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. The one who hears my word and is so alarmed to see how, what is he talking about my life? And trembling. Isn't that all that you can do to, I mean, whatever, you can even build a church or whatever, you can even prepare, but if you don't tremble at my word, it's nothing. All that you do is nothing. God takes notice that when his word comes, so long as it is sound and clear from scripture, what is it telling me? What instructions or what encouragement or what warning, what rebukes? That is how God wants us to be. What we do with God's truth indicates if we honor him or not. Well, a stubborn child just hear his parents, well, okay, I've heard you. He goes and does his own thing. And if we don't, we also act, we hear the word of God, well, we throw it away. We are acting the same way. God, the word of God comes to us to accomplish a purpose. And are we willing to do that? Anytime we come to worship, the word of God does something for us. Because the word of God should not come in vain. It should come with such a great work on our souls. Also, we honor the Lord by striving to defend his truth. As believers of Christ, are striving to defend his truth. Always, when I think of this, remember, if you read church history, you know how the Roman Catholic Church persecuted people. They said they are defending the truth of God by using swords and bows and arrows to kill people. They said they are defending the truth of God so that if somebody believes something which their doctrine they as a people have put down, not even from the word of God, because most of their teachings are not, they say extra scripture. They think they have revelation from God, and some of the scripture they've turned it to suit their system. If somebody does not believe as what they say, he's a heretic. He has to be killed, hanged, imprisoned, whatever. And they say they are defending the truth of God. No. God's truth. God don't need anybody to defend the truth of him for him. We, if we are believers, let us defend ourselves in ourselves to maintain it. You don't need to coerce people to believe God, to coerce people to believe the gospel. No, we don't do that. We don't use worldly powers to threaten people to believe God. No, God doesn't want that. God himself causes people to believe. But then, if we are believers, we have to maintain the truth and to stand firm in it for ourselves and to make it known. You know, the apostles honored the Lord by defending the truth of the gospel with their lives. Read the history of the apostles. Their sufferings was to defend the truth of the gospel. Look at the life of Apostle Paul. They risked their lives, very lives, not thinking of their own profit or interest. They didn't care about what they lost in the world. They didn't care about what was happening to them. They cared that the gospel of Christ would go everywhere, laboring, traveling night and day, enduring the abuses from the world. They endured humiliation and many griefs from men, that they might please God and edify and save the souls of men. So the gospel will get to those who hear and believe. That's all that they did. They defended the gospel. And they lived in poverty that they might spread the gospel in the whole world. The everlasting riches of Christ, that people may come to know that God has sent his son to the world, that God has made provision for sinners, that there is a way God can be reconciled with sinners, that there's a way that God, those sinners, there's a way God can justify us and make us one of his people, to adopt us to his family. And that's what the apostles did. They defended the truth of the gospel. When you read about the history of the Basel missions in Ghana, when I read that history, I read of Fritz Ramseya. He labored with his wife as a missionary in those days, in the Gold Coast times. I think they were around a new area, yes. And I think a war broke out between the Ashantis and this part. And then they were taking captives, these missionaries. And do you know what? They have to they march them with the slaves from the water area to Ashanti region. I think the wife had a small baby. He died on the way. They were Christian missionaries from Germany. And when they went there, for about 10 years, they lived there without any contact. You see? And if you read the history, they never said God has left them alone. God has disappointed them. And then they begin to teach the people about, I think in Kumasi, they have the Ramseya Presby in Kumasi. That's the history. That's the missionary. He lived over 10 years. He lived there with the people. And I think there was negotiations to release them later on, but then it was later they released. But then when they were taken captive, they settled there. They were white people. But they settled there to preach the gospel for a decade. Till later, one of the missionaries went there to discover they were there. And in their diaries, Ramsey answered that he was happy that their son died on the way because he could have been deformed and all that because of the sufferings. That was fun. He was happy that the son even died. And they lived there the rest, till later they left there later years. But what am I saying? They were missionaries and they were defending the gospel, the truth of God, with their life. Nowadays, Christianity has become like a pampered children. People think of Christianity, they think of, well, easy. No, well, in our world, maybe we are not suffering, but then we shouldn't think that it is, that's how Christianity is everywhere. You see, we have to give ourselves more to the things of Christ, but we lack this in our time. That is why in our time it is hard to find missionaries who will be committed. Even these quiet missionaries that come nowadays, they don't even stay for long. They labor little, they go back to the U.S. But I remember in my father's time, missionaries that came, they come and settle. They die and they are buried here. But today, the missionaries myself I work with, all of them, they are gone. They leave the church, they stop the church and they give report, they go back and they go and live their lives. And most of the church I knew, they've all gone off. You see? That is how Christianity is about. We honor the Lord. So we also honor the Lord when we labor to defend the cause of Christ, if we are believers in Christ, defending the gospel and every sound doctrine in the Bible, and also defending his truth with our life choices and ambitions. You see? Our life choices. Where do I want to live? What work do I want to do? What are the things I want to pursue? Will it affect my dedication to the things of Christ? Maybe I may not be a missionary. I may be serving the church, my local church. But my hopes, my choices, and my ambitions, does it conflict my devotion to Christ? Many Christians don't think of that. But it's a great matter. Am I a Christian? The Lord Jesus Christ died to save me for himself. God has adopted me to be part of his family. And here am I. I make choice for my life. I don't care how I can contribute to the cause of Christ. It is amazing. This is the complaint God is making here. Go and offer this to your governor. If he'll be happy that he has employed you, and then you do other things. Other things are your greater matter. Christians, we are employed by the Lord. We will say, oh, where's our salary? We have our reward. We cannot even serve. To match up the blessings of being a Christian, even in this life, we cannot. And to talk of eternal glory, we cannot. So that whatever we offer to the Lord is nothing to compare with the glory, as Apostle Paul says, the glory that shall be revealed. So that we always feel that we have not done enough after all that we have done. You see, so the Christian in our life today, we are in a world where we are not persecuted. I mean, we don't have that physical persecution, but our life choices, our ambitions in life, what we want to achieve in life, does it conflict with our commitment to Christ, to serve him and to be dedicated to him? Does it conflict? It's a question I should ask myself each and every day. I'm making decisions. Each and every day I'm relocating. Each and every day I want to do something new. You see, but we do that. That's what we do. So we strive to defend God's truth. And that's the only way we can defend. If we don't want to lose something, we can never defend the truth of Christ. So we also honor the Lord by separation. We also honor the Lord. Because what I'm saying, they are the expressions of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are things he said in several ways. We also honor the Lord by separation. So the first, separation from all sins. And as we know, every genuine believer knows that we have to separate from all sins. We must not condone any known sin. We should not be a people that are living in any habit of sin, either in ourselves or in others. We should hate every sin. In Romans 1:32, talking about the judgment of God, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You see, not we committing the sin, but enjoying the things that others do. The things we watch on the internet, in the TV, what do they promote? If it has an iota of immorality in them, and we enjoy them, we are also promoting the sin of others. Some people even share some of these things to their friends, unknowingly. Because the Bible tells us, not only that we do the same thing, but we have pleasure in them that do the same. So you see, what are the things, and nowadays, the commonplace, the internet and the TV, the commonplace to find immorality in any all forms, either in ideas, in appearances, in whatever it is, you find it there. So the things that I watch in these things, in these places, is there any iota of immorality in there? And I enjoy it. I'm not separating. That is what it means. My separation has go to God. What others are doing that are sinful, I should separate. I should strive to separate. Because if Christ has suffered and died for the punishment of sin, is it reasonable for a believer in him to enjoy sin and feel okay? No. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was dying for sin. And yet, I know this is sinful. And I'm not asking for grace to be able to strive against it so that I arm myself against it, but then I enjoy it. Then, who am I? I remember one old preacher once said, I think he was speaking about, was it Handel's Messiah? It was a song about Christmas or something. How, yes, it was Handel's Messiah. You see, the song, the words are, sound, but then it was like they perform it and they use it for all prayers and all. Instead that, and most of them speak about the suffering of Christ. He said that which of you will enjoy people making a drama of the sufferings of our parents or the murder of our parents or something? Which human being will do that? No, but none of us will do. If our relative suffered, had some kind of difficult, suffering, and they use it to become like a drama where people are enjoying and are happy, people feeling okay in their culture and watching the theater, and they are performing the Handel's Messiah. Where the same thing is about the Savior who suffered the pains on Calvary's cross. And an old preacher, he was commenting about it, and it struck me. I said, yes, God, I like to listen to the Handel's Messiah, but I never thought of that the performances they were performing in those days in the theater. People were just like going to the theater to watch the Handel's Messiah. Say that which one of you, if your relative or parent suffered in such a case, will sit down and enjoy people just displaying and just enjoying it? No, nobody. Even if you hear people, trying to just say something, it really hurts you. But are we Christians and are we believers in Him? And if the sins that we know doesn't not really strike us. And as I said, in our time, the internet, the TV is one of the main areas where immoralities are promoted and people sit in their homes. I remember when I was young, those concert party. I remember in a place, I think a few people had a TV. It was black and white, And that one, you even have to go and maybe stand in a window to watch in those times. And people have to go to the concert house to watch. And I remember also when I was young, the videos, the cinema house, all those who go to cinema house are seen as bad people. Even our classmates and at the concert, when concert comes. But today, where do we get cinema and concert? On our phones, on the telly. We sit in the house and we also enjoy it. You see how Satan has turned things for us? So the same thing that was sinful, now it's no more sinful because the manner they are carried to us are changed. No, the believers can say no. If it is sin, it's sin. It doesn't matter if I open my phone and it comes, or I have to walk to go. Like somebody who is like, well, for me, I don't go to the beer bar to drink. I drink in my home and sleep. You are all drunkards. If you go to the beer bar or you stay in your house, you are also a drunkard. It's the same thing. You are all taking alcohol. It's the same thing, you see. So sin doesn't change your character because of the means it is carried to us. It's sin. Whatever is sin is sin, you see. So we separate from all sins. You see that. We separate from all sins. How even we honor our earthly parents, how we are so careful about them. We want to, every child honor his parents, except there's mishappening among them. But then, how much more do our Heavenly Father deserve from us? If we honor our earthly parents, how honor do our Heavenly Father deserve from us? Let's think of that, you see. Always when we think, we should think, yes, our earthly relations deserve things from us. How much more the Lord who have saved me, who has brought me to that spiritual family, that to live on to eternity? You see, how much more do I have to honor Him? So we honor Him by, we separate from worldliness hate boastful lifestyles, hate profane entertainment, hate self-adulation, self-promotion, self-centeredness, hedonism, seeking, nowadays this isn't affecting many Christians, as if living that I'll just enjoy, I'll make it and enjoy. So the aim of life is to make it and enjoy. No, that's not Christianity. It's not, yes, God, how we are working, God will bless us with things, but that should not be a purpose of life. For me, I want to have a life where I'll work and save, or I'll have a work that I will enjoy life. No. The Christian, the true Christian in Christ, don't have that mind. No. It's how I can please the Lord in every situation. Whether I have much or less, how can I please Him? That is my purpose. And not that I will live and then I'll plan how I'll get more advantages in the world and enjoy and sit down and say, ha ha, I've accomplished. No. This is the world of worldliness. To think of accomplishment and enjoy it is a world of worldliness. How can you serve Christ in that? One time, one person came to Christ and said, Lord, I'll follow you where you go. He said that foxes have holes, bears have nests, the Son of Man does not have anywhere to sleep. Meaning that if you follow me, are you willing to suffer? That's what it means. I remember when I was a kid, preachers would always tell people, to be a Christian is the most greatest thing. But to be a Christian, it's not just like, it's not bread and butter. Yes. And you'll be told that to be a Christian, you will suffer for Christ. And are you prepared? And I remember when they do that public preaching, they would tell people, are you willing to give up your life to thyself, Christ? Nowadays, preacher will preach and say, well, see this after me. After you have finished, you are a Christian. Look at the difference. No, people must be aware that, and the thing is, we will not suffer just like that. Christ will support us. And it's a joy to suffer for Him, if we don't know. It's a joy to suffer, to know that I am suffering for the Savior who have saved me, in whose hands my life is. And that my suffering is not for nothing. It's for the Savior who has so loved me and saved me. We also separate from false teaching and false practices. So that if there's a church or a group that are having false teachings and also false practices, we don't join ourselves to them. So that we separate from even false Christians that are believing false teaching, we don't associate with them. You see, that's how far our separation goes. You see, so in every age, believers are to separate from idolatry, unbelieving ideas, and every culture. In 2 Corinthians 6:14-18, we are told that Christ said that they should separate. They said that come out from among them. This to the Christians. Not to unbelievers. Come out from among them and be ye separate, and I'll receive you. You see, when we have backslided into this in Christ, God said we should come out from among them. And my question is, are we among those that are striving to please the Lord in every aspect of our life? And that are we willing to continue in that? May the Lord help us in this, because we are all weak. We all have our shortcomings, but if we have, ask for more grace, the Lord will help us. My time is running, so let me quickly go to my fourth point. We honor the Lord by being faithful in our service to Him. Through faith in Christ is a vow. I always say this. To say that I have trusted Lord Jesus Christ, meaning I have committed my life, my whole thing, my whole being to Him. To give your life to Christ means I have vowed to give myself to Him. So the believer gives up himself to the Lord and pledges to follow Him in everything and everywhere. This is what it means to believe in Christ, you see. This kind of belief, a vow, is implied in the words of Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:27. He said that my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You see, it's you and I, it's our life to follow Christ. Not just to come to church, but all our whole being is to be a follower of Christ. You see, to follow somebody, now there's people follow people on the internet, they say they are so everything that comes about them, we read about them and we get more knowledge about them, and we are how many of us who do that even do such thing with Christ? But we say we follow Christ. You see, we have an idol, they call them stars, whatever. How many of us do that with Christ? See, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and they know me and they follow me. You see, it's just one of the marks of true Christians, if we are among His. So this is why I always say that Christian service is not a voluntary duty. For me to dedicate myself to Christ, it's not something that I say, well, I'll do it at my 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 I mean, leisure time. No, no, no. It is not a voluntary duty to any true believer. It is not, we don't serve Christ out of convenience. As we know, no responsible child serves his father by convenience. Well, he has to do things in the house. He wakes up in the village, and those that have to go and fetch water and everything for your father to bath. And you wake up and then you run around and your father comes, there's no water. What will he say of you? Sometimes you close from school, you go and play football, and you come back in the night, there's no water. You are caught, how you be beaten? But then, how do we do so with Christ? Do we serve him with convenience? Our earthly parents, do we serve them with convenience? No. You see? But how do we think about his service? Not out of convenience. We have to readjust our life so that we can serve him. We don't need to rather make adjust the things of Christ. But rather, when we become Christian, then once we become Christian, everything changes out from on us. My how I do my things, how I plan my things, how I use my time is now Christ first. So everything has to be readjusted. Whether it will displease people or not, I have to. Because God has to be honored. Lest people displease us. God has to be honored. I have to readjust all my life to be in line with what his purposes are for me. Else, who am I? Is he my father? How do I honor him? If I make humans, their things more honorable than his. God is a king. Though he's our father, he's a king. He has to be served with that heart. You know, as I said when I started, our service to the Lord is not vain. Apostle Paul said this to encourage the believers in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, he said that, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Look at that. The work of the Lord. The service of Christ. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Even in this life, the Lord will not let our service, whatever we live and we suffer for him, even in this life, he will provide and he'll hold us up. And then in life to come, we'll have the reward. So that he encouraged them that, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and unmovable. What you have known to do for Christ, be firm in it and let other things reside. This is the servant. I mean, this is the servant attitude. A servant cannot choose to do what he or she pleases. Look at our earthly employment. Do we go to office and do what we please? No. Each and every day we go there, our bosses tell us what to do. If we do other things, then we may be fired. And people say, well, God cannot fire us. But we know, look at what Prophet Malachi warned them. In verse 11, he said that these are the words of the Lord from him. It was a warning to the people of Israel, because they thought they were privileged people, that God cannot deal with any people. He said that, for from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. This is to provoke them. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, said the Lord of hosts. This was a prophecy at the time of Christ. There was a prophet to the prophet. He's like, look, you have a privilege to serve me, but look at what you are doing. You wait. From the rising, when Christ came, look at, yes, now Christianity is everywhere. The Jews have lost, except they become Christians, they don't have that privilege again to serve the Lord. The Old Testament system have been broken, have been taken away. Now the Church of Christ. So from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles who are without God. You see? And in every place, incense, prayer. Incense stands for prayer. Is it not true? Today, look at the whole world. People pray to the Lord. Isn't that not so? The name of Christ. Go everywhere. Well, there's false worship. But then, in every nation, there are people that are sincere, calling on the Lord Jesus Christ, are willing to serve him. So if I have opportunity to be among his people, what am I supposed to do? You see, this is a warning to them. Brethren, we should also count it a privilege that God has so loved us and has chosen us in Christ to offer unto him spiritual sacrifices unto his name alone, and a good and perfect one. May we ever strive to always put this in our mind, that if we are among his people, he has chosen us for this purpose. And may we ever pray that the Lord will help us to meet up to that standard. Because none of us is sufficient for this. None of us is able to do this except we rely on the grace of Christ. Except our flesh is weak. Our besetting sins are always threatening us. I mean, family concerns are there, our personal concerns, our genuine concerns are there. But then, the Lord might be served with honor. May we ever strive for this.